Our Father, we thank you that because of your love to us, we are able to sing songs like we've sung today. And they are wonderful words of life. And we have you as our strength and our foundation, our hope. Our world is not built on ourselves or what we can do or have done, but our world is built upon what Christ has done and the hope we have because of him. We thank you for the love that you have so graciously demonstrated to us. Help us to mimic that love. Help us to learn more about it, even as we look at your word today. So we commit this time to you, and we ask again, your blessings on the children's church ministry as well. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If you'll be seated, please, and if you'll open your Bible with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Galatians, chapter number 5. We've been going through a study entitled Thinking Biblically. And today we're going to look at the subject of thinking biblically about the fruit of the Spirit. Now, when we looked in our last study or two, we saw that Paul's explanation of liberty in the believer and how it is to be used. First of all, we saw that we have salvation in Christ in verse 1 through 12 of chapter 5. And secondly, we saw in verse 13 to 15 that we have liberty in Christ. And then third, we looked last Sunday afternoon at how this liberty in Christ is to be done, what it allows and what it doesn't allow. Now today we're going to begin to take a closer look at the attributes that should be found in every believer. We look at the attributes of God, those things that make God who He is. Today we're going to look at those things that make the believer who he or she is, or who he or she ought to be, according to what the Bible says. Now, as we look at this, we have to look at ourselves. We talk often about taking spiritual inventory. You ever go in a store to buy something? You know the store carries it. You walk over to pick it up off the shelf and that spot is empty. And it's not because they haven't stocked the shelf. It's because somebody didn't properly do the inventory and reorder in time so that the stock would not run out. Well, it's very frustrating. When would that happen, especially if it's something we think we really needed and it wasn't there? Well, in the same way, we must take spiritual inventory of our own heart with the Lord and our relationship with God, or we will again become frustrated. We'll become frustrated and really not know why. We'll blame something else. Or we'll have some other reason for our frustration, when really our frustration 9 out of 10 times is due to the fact that we haven't taken spiritual inventory lately to replenish that attribute in our life that is missing by asking God to put it back or make it stronger. So we must continually be doing spiritual inventory in order that we might be the people of God it has to be. So we're going to begin looking at the fruit of the Spirit today. In verse number 22 of chapter 5 of Galatians. Now, in the previous verses, verse 17 to 21, Paul talks about the fruit of the flesh, or what the flesh will do apart from the control of God over that person. And we can see that list is quite long and quite ugly. And then he changes gears in verse 22 in that he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, the word but is put there to let us know that he is changing attitudes, he's changing direction. He's not continuing the thought of what he just talked about, but what he's about to share is totally different than what we just looked at. So he lets us know, I want you to observe the difference here in comparing the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And the first 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I want to take this morning's time to look at the fruit called love. The fruit of the Spirit called love. And in order to do that, let's just look at our notes here. I have some things I want you to see. Verse 22, the word fruit. That word means literally something that's produced by a tree, a vine. It's something that is harvested. The word is singular in the Greek. Barnes' New Testament note states that it is not without design, evidently, that the apostle uses the word spirit here as denoting that these things do not flow from our natural nature or our own nature. The vices of verse 19 to 21 are the proper works or result of the operations of the human heart. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I saw a very sickening example this past week. Something that I've never seen that was just absolutely beyond comprehension from a Christian viewpoint of how wicked the heart can be and what it can do. So we see here the vices of verse 19 to 21 are our natural outflow without some outside help. So he says in the middle of the paragraph, the vices of verse 19, 21 are the proper works or result of the operation of the human heart. The virtues which he enumerates in verse 22, 24 are produced by a foreign agent, not foreign in that some country, but it's not part of who we are naturally. It has to be part of who we are supernaturally through the working of the new birth. And he says it's the agent of the Holy Spirit. Here Paul does not trace them to our own hearts, even when renewed. He says that they are to be regarded as the proper result of the Spirit's operation in the soul. Notice, if you don't mind marking that, to be regarded as the proper result of the Spirit's operation in the soul. Proper result. Meaning, if the Spirit of God's doing what He's supposed to be doing in our heart, this is what's going to come out. If He's not doing what He ought to be doing in our heart, it's not His fault, it's our fault. It's our restricting His working. It's our having grieved Him. It's our not listening to Him. So as we go through these different types of description of the fruit, singular, of the Spirit, I look at it from my own personal perspective like a piece of fruit. And you can take that piece of fruit and take it apart, and you have different parts that make up that one fruit. And I believe that's what it teaches here. We have a single fruit with varying parts. And in order to have the proper fruit of the Spirit, we have to have all the parts. You don't have an apple without seeds in the middle. You just don't have it. And so as we look at these parts of this fruit, we have to look at ourselves and say, am I in compliance with the Scripture? Am I in keeping with what the Scripture teaches? Because if we're going to think biblically, we have to look at this personally and see what God is teaching us about these parts of the fruit of the Spirit. And so we see, he says it's of the Spirit. Under verse 22, that which the Holy Spirit causes to come out in the life of the believer who is walking under His leadership and control, The fruit of the Spirit is the outward indication of the Spirit's dwelling within. To display no fruit is an indication of no Holy Spirit dwelling. And then he says, the fruit of the Spirit is. The word is identical, will be identified with. When one speaks of walking in the Spirit, one is talking of the following fruit. And so as we look at the fruit, if I'm walking in the Spirit, I can go to this list and say, all of this is found within me. I'm displaying this as part of the fruit of the Spirit. But if I look at this list and I see there's something here that is not what it ought to be, or I'm weak in this area, then it's an area that I need to ask God to work on so that I can be the proper believer He's called me to be. The place of success, spiritually, materially, financially, relationally, socially, economically, is to be in the Spirit. That's the place of success. You can be successful as a Christian in business, and if you're not displaying the fruit of the Spirit, you're not successful. And when you stand before God, you're going to find out. So the best thing to do is to make sure we get everything in the order that it should be now, so when we stand before the Lord, we are not bankrupt. We don't make it in so as by fire. Because each one of us as believers are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we are going to give an account for what we've done in this life so as to be rewarded, not to be judged. I know a lot of preachers like to jump on that and say, you're going to be judged. No, you're not. Our works will be judged. We were judged at Calvary. But I want to make it into heaven more than just with the skin of my teeth. I want to be able to go in before the Lord and lay rewards at His feet and say, I could have done more, but I'm thankful that I have this to give back to You for what You've done for me. So in order for that to happen, we've got to examine our relationship all the time. So let's get into the fruit. The fruit is that which naturally flows from the Spirit into the life and behavior of the Spirit-led believer. So when I'm yielded to God's Spirit, then I will have this come out of me, and I'll be even surprised at myself of what I see God doing and the changes I see Him making in me. And I'll be saying to myself, maybe nobody else, well, that's not me. I didn't do that one. That was definitely the Lord. I would have done something totally different. I would have said something totally different. I would have responded totally different. But the Lord intervened. Thank You, Lord. Thank You. So the first one on the list is the word love. The word love. The best place to find the definition biblically of love is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So would you go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13 describes the word love. Now in this chapter, the word love is not used. It's the word charity. Most of you probably know this, but for the one who may not, when the King James was translated, the word love was an abused word. It meant a whole lot of what we define love in our world today. I'm talking about the ungodly world. So they decided to use the word charity as a changed word, meaning the agape love of God. That's what we're looking at. The strongest term for love that can be found in Scripture. The agape love. Well, now in our day, charity means we take something down to Goodwill or Miracle Heal, or we buy somebody a bag of groceries that's down and out. We give them some charity. So I'm going to inject the word love back wherever we see the word charity so that we can understand this hopefully a little more clearly. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as sounding brass or a tingling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. And these first three verses, all the characteristics that he mentions, man, they're fantastic. Martyrdom, living a life of just total trusting the Lord for everything, as George Mueller did in England when God used him to raise up the orphanages in Bristol, England. And literally hundreds and hundreds of orphans were fed because God sent it in, because of the fantastic faith of this man and his prayer life. To be able to understand the Scripture, and someone comes to you and says, what's this verse mean? And you're able to sit down with them and explain it to them accurately and have them understand it. And there's nothing in the Bible that you get stumped on. You just understand how it flows, how it fits together. It's just a marvelous understanding of Scripture. These are all wonderful characteristics. To be able to talk in a heavenly language to God, that you and God are communicating in, and only you and God know what that language is. Man, these are phenomenal attributes. But if love does not permeate them, they are worthless. Worthless. How many believers go after all the things that are listed in verse 1 through 3 and stop dealing in the area of love? I know a man who's got a vast knowledge of Bible. Just amazing what he knows. But the man has no love. No love. And it's nothing for him to say something that is embarrassing or puts somebody down, because he has no love. But he has wonderful knowledge of the Scripture and the original languages and in many other areas, things that he knows. But he has no love. And we could go on and on and on. But if we don't have love, we don't have anything. We don't have anything. And this is the first thing that was listed on the list by God through Paul as the fruit of the Spirit. And this is something that we must examine our heart. Because if we have a Christ-like love, everything else will begin to fit where it's supposed to be, the way it's supposed to be. John 3:16, the Bible says, for God so interpreted the word correctly. No. God was so full of talking to people that he... No. For God so loved the world. Christ-like love. Love, verse 4, suffers long. Oh, I don't like that. And is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not vaunt itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave itself unseemly. Love does not seek her own. Love is not easily provoked. Love does not think evil of someone. Love rejoices not in iniquity when someone is found out, but love rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endureth all things. Love never fails. Some would read verse 7 and say, well, that person is a pushover. If they're going to be like that, they're just worthless to everyone. Because they believe everything. They're willing to put up with everything. They have hope in everything. They endure everything. Man, they're just a pushover. Let's look at this category of description here. First of all, point one, Christ-like love is long-suffering and kind while going through time of suffering. Verse 4a. Love suffers long. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, which we know is suffering. Romans 5:12, but God commended, or God displayed His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, suffering. Love suffers long. Adam Clark says, the love of God and of our neighbor, the love of God and of our neighbor for God's sake is patient toward all men. It suffers all weakness, ignorance, errors, infirmities of the children of God, and all the malice and wickedness of the children of the world. And all this not merely for a time, but long without end. For it is still a mind or disposition to the end of which trials, difficulties, waits God's time of accomplishing His gracious or providential purposes without murmuring or repining, and bears its own infirmities as well as those of others with humble submission to the will of God. Love suffers long, and it is kind. Again, quoting Adam Clark, 1 under D, it is tender and compassionate in itself, kind and obliging to others. It is mild, gentle, not threatening. If called to suffer, love inspires the sufferer with the most pleasant sweetness and the tenderest affection. It also is also submissive to all the will of God and creates trouble for no one. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Love suffers long and is kind. And that's in the midst of suffering. Point two, Christ's love, verse 4, is not envious. It's not envious. What is envious? It means to burn with jealousy and anger over another person's advancement, materially or spiritually. Acts 7:9, and the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him. How often will we point our finger at the brothers of Joseph and say, what evil men they were! But all they were jealous. They were just jealous of the relationship that Joseph had with his dad. They were just jealous and envious of the dreams that Joseph had, and not meaning to be difficult, come and shared with the family, thinking they would understand. They were just envious. But their envy drove them to do the wicked things that they did. Love is not envious. Mark 15:10. For he, Pilate, knew that the chief priests had delivered him, Jesus, because they were envious. So love is not envious. When love sees someone else succeeding, it rejoices with them in their success. Not saying, well, how come they get it and I don't? I deserve it more than they do. I've worked harder for it than they did. I've been more faithful to God than they have. How come He's blessing them and He's not blessing me? How come He's using them and He's not using me? Love is not envious. It's not envious. Third, love, Christ-like love, is not boastful. It's not boastful. It doesn't vaunt itself. It's not puffed up. It's not boastful. Vaunteth not itself. Strong's Concordance says that means a self-display. Employing rhetorical embellishments and extolling oneself excessively. Hey, everybody! Hey! Look at me! You know what I just did? I just did what it says that love doesn't do. Now, we don't always go around doing that, do we? But we want people to notice us. We want people to see us. We want to be recognized. My wife and I walked into a meeting the other night. I should have been known by people there. I mean, after all, my position should have acknowledged that I should be recognized. But I wasn't. Most everybody there, I had no clue who they were. I didn't get offended or upset. I just watched people greet each other. Stand off in the corner with my wife and watching the few that we did know come and we'd speak to them or they'd speak to us. And you know, we just enjoyed it. Was it awkward? Sure it was. But that's okay. We weren't there for me. We were there to honor somebody else. And that's what the evening was for, to honor them, not me. Love does not vaunt itself. Charles Hodge in his commentary says, this includes all form of the desire to gain the applause of others. Love does not seek to win admiration and applause. Love says, don't love me, love my Savior. Spirit-filled love says that. Point C, the believer does not brag or draw attention from others. Above those positive qualities that he or she really does have. Because he or she knows those qualities are on loan from God and are to be used for his glory alone. So when someone comes up to you and tells you what a good person you are, instead of thinking in your mind, well, they hit that one on the head. I am exactly who they say I am. We say in our heart and mind, no, it's not me, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. Because love does not vaunt itself. And if you get recognition for something you did, you receive it humbly, and you thank God that He allowed you to be used in that way. Love does not vaunt itself. That is Christ-like love. Then he says in verse 4 again, love, Christ-like love, or point 4, is not proud. It's not puffed up. The word puffed up means full of air. Self-inflated. Arrogant. They're just puffed up. And you like to go along and blow that puffed up cloud away sometimes. But that's not love either, is it? Love does not vaunt itself. It is not proud. Being puffed up causes spiritual blindness and leads to a sinful behavior. Colossians 2:18 says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worship of angels, intruding in those things which he hath not seen. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And then we have a passage in 1 Corinthians. Will you turn there? 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1 to 7. I'm going to read them out of the ESV, the English Standard Version. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 to 7. Paul says, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ's and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is God who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Love is not puffed up. Christ-like love doesn't claim credit for being what it is. It realizes that all it is from God and gives the glory back to God and just rejoices that God is using them. Love is not puffed up. 5, love, Christ-like love, is concerned about the testimony of Christ and foremost. Doth not behave itself unseemly. The word behave itself unseemly means to be rude and unbecoming as a follower of Christ. Charles Hodge again says, does nothing of which one ought to be ashamed. Ouch. That one hurts, doesn't it? But it's a wonderful explanation of what we ought to be looking for. 6, verse 5, Christ-like love is not self-seeking or self-centered. Seeketh not her own. 7, Christ-like love does not get upset easily. Not easily provoked. It doesn't say it's never provoked. See, I knew there was a justification for my bad, but no, I didn't say that. Anger is a natural emotion that God gives to human beings. There's nothing wrong with us having anger. God gave it to all of us. Some people's point of displaying the anger is different than others. Some people, we say, have long fuses. Some people have short fuses. But the Bible says, be ye angry and... you know it. So we have to look in the Scripture and find out how God says we are to properly use our anger. Let me give you a simple definition that I have for using anger correctly. When we become angry, normally we have a sudden rush of adrenaline. And we want to do something. We want to act. We just can't sit still. Too often that action comes out in our mouth or our behavior. But a proper definition of how we should handle biblically our anger is when we become angry to the point of responding, our response should be that we quickly look for a biblical solution to the problem. I said biblical solution to the problem. And we follow the biblical solution to that which made us angry so that we can deal properly with the situation. A biblical solution is there when we become angry. We simply need to follow it. Be ye angry and sin not. But he says here that love is not easily provoked. It is not easily irritated or angered. It is not quick-tempered. Because if we have Christ-like love, we're looking to Christ, wanting to glorify Christ, wanting to lift Him up, make Him look good. And so we are not as easily looking at ourselves and becoming offended by what is done to us personally. We're looking to Christ. So it's not easily provoked. Then we see that it's 8, Christ-like love does not keep records of the wrongs suffered from others. Let me say that again. Christ-like love does not keep records of the wrongs suffered.